Hi, this is Bill Archer.
Cool.
Accidentally this morning I forgot to turn the recorder on to record this lesson in class, so I'm going to record it now, and I will do the best I can to record some of the questions that we had during the class time this morning also. So this lesson is on Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. It's on the parable of the tares among the wheat, starting at verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then we're going to drop down to verse 37 for the interpretation of this parable as Jesus gave it to his disciples. "And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Our Father, we pause at the reading of your word to first of all acknowledge you as Lord, sovereign, and the author of this word. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would open hearts, open our minds, open our understanding, that we might indeed grasp these truths and understand them, and even as this, the Word says, that we would have ears to hear and we would understand. And so, Father, we pray before you that you would indeed accomplish your will through this Word, and we commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start with our study, which is the parables, study number 3, Parable of the Wheat and Tares. And we're going to begin with the first question, which on your sheet, which is, what is a tare? And of course, a tare is a translation of the word in the original Greek language, and tare is a type of weed. Now, some of the newer translations, NIV, for instance, puts in a weed in this particular spot in the scriptures. I'm not very comfortable with that. I would prefer to see the tare, the darnel, as the New American Standard does, because there are many, many kinds of weeds. And this word that is used here is signifies a specific type of weed, and that is what is known as darnel. For those of you who are computers literate, you can look at Wikipedia, for instance, and type in darnel or tare. Either one will bring you to a page that will give you a description of this particular type of weed. It is sometimes called false wheat, also sometimes called cockle. It is, in appearance, virtually indistinguishable from wheat in the early days of the plant growth. Actually, there are some indications that even experts would be very hard-pressed to be able to discern the difference between the two in the early phases. When the grain begins to come to full fruit, when the head begins to appear, then there is a difference that is obvious. In other words, at the end, at the time of the harvest, the two would be distinguishable. But the point here is that if you ingest the darnel, it can make you feel poisoned and actually drunk. And there's a word that is used in the French for darnel, and it is actually derived from drunk. So it actually produces those kinds of symptoms in the person. And one of the things that is very important to understand is that in the end, under certain conditions, it can cause death. So this is a very specific type of weed. This idea of having a person that you hated so much, that you were so spiteful of, that you would actually go and sow darnel in their field just shortly after they had sowed the good seed, the wheat, in the field. Actually, it was a known situation in these days. People would actually do this. They were they had enemies. They were just so spiteful that basically they would just intentionally do this. And of course, it would ruin the field. The darnel is also a plant that would just keep coming back up. So this ruins the field for several years until it can be purged. So looking at the second question, what makes tares among the wheat so much of a problem? That's in chapter 13, verse 29. And of course, the answer to that is that it's very hard to distinguish. And the wheat and the tares become so intertwined that removal could be, and in all likelihood, ends up rooting up the wheat or damaging the wheat. And the significance of this in the parable is that the Lord is basically saying the wheat is it is so important. He wants to protect the wheat and let it grow and mature. That he wants to make sure that no one goes out and tries to root up weed and remove this darnel from the field. Very interesting thing, and we can draw a lot of comfort from this, because the Lord is really saying that you, as true believers, are really so important to me that I would not allow anything that would damage you and prevent you from growing to full maturity. In contrast to the parable of the sower, that's the first sower in this Matthew chapter 13 series of eight parables. In contrast to the parable of the sower, how many sowers are there in the parable of the tares? That's the next question on your sheet. And the answer, of course, is that there are two, the owner of the field and his enemy. So there are two sowers in this parable, there are two seeds in this parable, and there are two harvests. It's very important. There's a lesson that comes from this right in the very first part, when Jesus begins to use parables. And the disciples have come and said, "Why are you using parables? Why don't you speak plainly?" And we talked about this in our last lesson. But the point here is that the elements within a parable, and by an element what I mean is the sower is an element, the seed is an element, the soil is an element, the birds are elements. Each one of those elements in a parable has to be viewed in the context of that parable alone. You cannot come to an interpretation in the first parable of what the soil is and then automatically say, okay, in every parable, soil always means this, or the sower always means this, or whatever that element is. And the example of that is right here in front of us. This is something that we need to be very sure that we do not miss. In the first parable, there was one sower, one seed, and various responses to that seed. In this parable, there are two sowers, there are two seeds, and there are two harvests. And as a matter of fact, as we proceed further in the interpretation and the understanding of this parable, we're going to find that in truth, between the first and the second parable, there actually are three sowers, three specific identifiable sowers. So the point is just simple that we need to make sure we don't miss, and that is that the individual elements have to stand on their own in each parable. They are not necessarily transportable. All of the parables are tied together to present a total mosaic, a total picture of the kingdom of God. But the individual elements in the pictures, in the snapshots that are given in the parables, are not necessarily the same. Now, let's go back to the interpretation of this parable. The next question on the sheet is, who is the man who sowed good seed in his field? And that's given in chapter 13, verse 24 and verse 37. And the answer to that, according to verse 24, is the Son of Man, and that is Jesus' favorite name for himself. Out of all the names of Jesus, and there are over 300 names for Christ that are given in the scriptures, of all those names, the one that he chose most frequently to describe himself, to speak of himself, was this term, Son of Man. And you can first find that in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And if you turn to Daniel chapter 7, we'll start reading at verse 11. Daniel is seeing a vision and given the interpretation here, and it is of the four beasts and of finally of the end time, the very end. Verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now that description is one of the first ones in the scriptures to use the term Son of Man as an obvious link to the Messiah, the coming Messiah, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the term that Jesus preferred as to describe himself, Son of Man. And it entails his humility. It entails his humanity and also his deity. Because as you can see in Daniel and also in the four Gospels, Jesus is very God. He is God himself. So, who is the man who sowed good seed in his field? It is Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, in contrast to that, the sower in the first parable was not necessarily limited to Jesus, the Son of Man. In fact, he does not describe the sower as Jesus, the Son of Man. It is anyone who preaches the kingdom, the word of the kingdom. That's what it says. If any man hears the word of the kingdom. So each one of us as believers, or in fact even unbelievers, as strange as that may seem, even unbelievers can actually preach the word of truth. They can read the scriptures or proclaim it, even to say this is what it says and I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. If the word of God is given, then the Spirit of God can use that to bring about conversion in the soul. But in the parable of the sower, it is specifically identified that the sower is the Son of Man. And what is being sowed is not the gospel. In the first parable, what was being sowed was the gospel, the word of the kingdom. In the second parable, what is being sowed is not the gospel, but is rather what's in the next question is, what does Jesus say is the meaning of the field and the two seeds? And that is, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, and the darnel is the sons of the evil one, and the field is the world, not the church. Jesus is very, very specific about that. If you look in verse 38, he says, and the field is the world, not the church. And the reason I say that is because it's important to focus the parable exactly where it is to be focused. Now, the world is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. That's what the psalmist says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is his. Satan is a usurper. He is a temporary authority in this world, but the world belongs to the Lord, and it's his field. And he sows believers in that field. Many times I think we don't realize that in the grand scheme, in the larger picture, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is sowing. He is the one who converts the souls. And he is the one who brings about salvation, and he plants believers in specific spots in this world, just as the man who is sowing the seed. So the field is the world. The good seed are the believers, those who are saved, sons of the kingdom, and the darnel is the sons of the evil one. The next question is, what is the contrast between sowers in the first and the second parable? Well, in the first parable, anyone sows the gospel, particularly the privilege of those of us who know Christ as our Savior, to share the Word of God with the world, with whoever will listen. In the second parable, the parable that we're studying this morning, the Son of Man sows true believers. And of course, Satan sows the weeds, the darnel, the false wheat. So in all of this, we learn that there are different seeds involved between the two parables. There are different number of sowers. And of course, when we finally get to the end, we'll find there are two different harvests. What is the, looking at the next question, note, how does this relate then to the local church today? This question is asked many times, and there are some people who would try to interpret this passage in spite of what the Lord said, that the field is the world, that they would try to say that the field is the church, and what this parable is teaching is the intermixing of false believers in the church. Now, while that is absolutely not what the Lord is teaching here, it is applicable to the church. And the reason is, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, which most everyone is familiar with, it is the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that command is given for all believers to go throughout the whole world. And of course, the whole world is what Jesus said in this parable is his field where he is sowing. And so as believers obey the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, we are in effect doing exactly what is required to sow the word, the first parable, sow the gospel. But in the end, the results are the believers that are saved are actually from the Lord. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has an observation to make about this as he wrote to the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh and as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Verse 5, and this is the one that, beginning where we want to really focus on. Verse 5, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth." So there you see that Paul was one who was sowing the word. He planted. That's the first parable. Apollos came along and watered. That's the natural process that we would have in order to cause the seed to sprout. But in the end, it is God who causes the growth. And that is the important point here. What Jesus is saying in the second parable, the parable of the wheat and tares, is that he, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is the one who is sowing believers, sons of the kingdom, in this world. What is it about the darnel that is so important to understand? And the answer to that is the darnel are almost indistinguishable from real believers. Jumping back up to that other question, I want to just add another point here. When believers who are sowed across the whole face of the globe, when believers assemble together, and by this I use the church. In the answer line there, I have the church italicized. The church meaning the real church, the body of Christ, those who are truly believers. We are commanded as believers to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to get together. We're supposed to fellowship together. We're supposed to worship together. We're supposed to praise His name together. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to teach and be taught all the things that the whole of the New Testament particularly emphasizes for believers. So, when the church gathers together in a local spot, maybe here in this church, or the church down the street, or another church in the next town, or another church across halfway across the world, it doesn't matter where the believers are gathered. Believers are commanded to assemble together. Here's the point. When those believers, true believers, the wheat, when they gather together, who comes with them? And the answer is, the tares come with them. The tares are closely linked to believers. They look like believers, they walk like believers, they talk like believers, they give testimonies, they are just like believers. For all outward appearances, they appear that way. And several have observed that although they are false, and although they do not really and truly know the Savior, many times they don't even understand that themselves. They don't realize that they're tares. They are so deceived by their own sin, by their own hearts, and by Satan himself. The scripture says, "He has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be saved." So it is very important to understand that while this parable is basically teaching about the whole world, it obviously applies on an extended basis to each local church, because the tares and the wheat are so tightly joined together, tightly simulated, and that is by design. Satan is a counterfeiter, he is a liar, and he produces that kind of result no matter what happens. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 12. But what am I doing? I will continue to do that, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Paul was writing to rebuke the church at Corinth for their acceptance and tolerance of false teachers, false preachers. In verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." That's another place where Scripture gives clear indication of the character of darnel, angels of light, disguising. The words that Paul uses in that passage are very insightful. They are disguising themselves as angels of light. They're not there as wicked people. They don't come through the doors as wicked people. They come through the doors saying all the right things. And yet, eventually it will show up. And it is incumbent upon the church to be wary and to not tolerate false doctrine and false teaching, but understand that many times it is very subtle, and it will take an extreme amount of discernment in order to separate that out. So what is it about the darnel that is so important to understand? The darnel, the unsaved, are almost indistinguishable from real believers. And the key word there is almost. By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said. Eventually it's going to show up. The point that I think is important here for us to understand is that it is almost impossible for a quick judgment to be made on anyone. You cannot tell the real person, the real character, the real depth with a quick snapshot. You need to see over a period of time. Eventually, you will see the difference between the wheat and the darnel, but it may take a long time. And one of the things that I think this parable is telling us is that you should not be going in and trying to rip up darnel. Churches who make a habit of trying to inspect, reject or filter out or separate out the wheat and the tares, they make a great error. The church should be open. They should be receptive, but at the same time, they need to be very discerning to filter out those who are teaching error and those who have wrong doctrine. It is very possible that a person may teach wrong doctrine as wheat, because they've not been properly instructed, because they do not understand the Word of God properly. So you could, in effect, you could drive out some of the wheat by being overly exuberant in trying to purge. So the Darnell are almost indistinguishable from real believers, but you will know them by their fruits. So now we come to the last part of the study, the two harvests, given in Matthew 13:39-43. The first question is, what is indicated by not attempting to remove Darnell before the harvest? And that is that, just what we've been talking about, even the church can't always distinguish and safely remove. The real separation is going to happen at the end. And by the end, we're talking specifically about the end of this age. That's what Jesus says here. The separation will happen. The harvest will be clear, but the separation is not necessarily done by the church. Describe the first harvest. And the first harvest is given starting at verse 40. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather together out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We could, really and truly, we could spend a whole lesson just on that one or two verses, talking about the end harvest. The timing and the sequence of events here is incredibly accurate. It lines up exactly with other scriptures, and it was only in the interest of time that we have not dug deeper into that. We may do so at some later time. But what is described here as the first part of this harvest is that the holy angels are gonna pull out, are gonna rip out the darnel. They're going to be gathered together. It says in verse 40, the tares are gathered up and bound, and they are bound together, wrapped up, and there's great significance in that. And then ultimately they are burned in the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These words, weeping and gnashing of teeth, are incredibly poignant. They just pour out emotion. They are some of the strongest words in Scripture, and I think that's why, in just another sentence or two, the Lord added these final words, "He who has ears, let him hear." Very reminiscent of the admonition that is given in the book of the Revelation, in each one of the cases of the instructions that were given, the judgment that was given to each one of the seven churches, at the conclusion of that, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It is a frightful and a horrifying thing to contemplate the final judgment on the darnel. The second harvest, and there actually are two here, or at least two phases of this harvest, perhaps that's a better way to say it. The second harvest, as I have in the notes, is where the righteous are gathered to the kingdom of their Father. And it says here, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And in the parable, it says they'll be gathered together into his barn. And that's a picture of all believers, true believers of all ages, being gathered together and brought into the very presence of God. And it is a glorious time. They will shine like the sun. There is rejoicing and praise and all the things that are spoken of in the book of the Revelation, there be no more pain, no more suffering, just the glory of being in the very presence of God forever and ever and ever. Quite a contrast between the last part of this harvest and the first part. So what is the urgent admonition to us? It is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there are some things that are given there that are very applicable to that. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and look at verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a good description of tares. They may look good on the outside, but this is a description of what they are in their hearts. And he says in verse 11, and this is the important point, this is something that each one of us needs to really take deeply into our hearts and understand. And he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of our God. Jesus is in the business of turning tares into wheat. If you are listening this morning, if you are hearing this, if you are going through this study and you look deep in your heart and you say, you know, I don't think I'm really saved, I want you to understand that if you repent, if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins, confess those sins, tell him you acknowledge, you agree with him about your sin, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you in your place personally, not some, yes, he died for everybody, not that, died for you, that he died to take care of your sin, then you can move from a tear to wheat. So if you have ears to hear, listen. If you're a tare, God makes wheat from tares. That's what Paul says. Such were some of you. Now there are many listening here this morning that are not tares, they're wheat. You have trusted Christ as your Savior. You have confessed your sin. You have repented of those sins. And you have trusted him as Lord and Savior. And for you, the listen would include Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. If you would turn in your Bibles there, in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, Paul says this, and he is speaking to believers, to the wheat. And he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Notice that? You appear as lights in the world. He's not talking about appearing as lights in the church. He's talking about appearing as lights in the world. What the parable before us this morning talks about as the field. The field is the world. You, as a believer, have been sowed in the world. God has placed you specifically where you are, and he wants you to be innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Your specific task is to be a light in this world, and to illuminate and show the difference between true wheat and tares. I pray that this study has been beneficial to you. I pray that you will dig deeply into the Word of God, and Lord willing, in our next lesson, our next week, we'll be digging into the parable of the mustard seed and also the parable of the leaven. Look forward to seeing you next time, and may the Lord bless you. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for everything that you do for us. Thank you for the incredible truth that we hold in our hands. May you, by your Spirit, do the teaching. May there be no mistake that the Word of God is yours, the teaching is yours, and the results are yours. We are servants of the King, and we offer to you our hearts before the living and true God. May you bless and guide in the days ahead, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week to study and fellowship. In your name we pray. Amen.